going through the book of John. I study the Bible all the time, and it constantly amazes me that the more you learn about the Bible, the more you realize how much you didn't know. And then you realize, well, if I didn't thought I knew it pretty well, and every time I go through it, I keep learning something new, then I must not know it nearly as well as I ever thought I knew it. We're in the sixth chapter of John, and it's a very interesting chapter. You know, when I was in seminary, a lot of the young preachers said, well, you know, preaching the Word of God is good, and that's what we do, but people need something now. And a lot of them went into counseling. And they said, we need to help people with counseling. We need to do this. We need to do that. Well, I'm glad that some of them are doing that. But if you say, there's a lot of need in my life, there's things that I need, and I need some help from God. I want to get this from God. I want to find happiness in life. I want to find happiness with my in-laws, with my children. And I need somebody to take God's word and show me how to be happy. And you can take all these counseling courses. I've had an awful lot of them. But in the end, I finally made a discovery that what has helped me is an understanding the way that God has dealt with me, is dealing with me, and will deal with me in the future. And the way that you come to understand that is in understanding the way that God works. And the way that you see God at work is in Christ. And if you see what Jesus did for you in the past, is doing for you in the present, and does for you in the future, and you become acutely aware that He has a personal relationship with you, and that He really is watching over you all the time, and He really is always there, that is something that is priceless. And so when I go through these books and preach it, I hope that the relationship that He has with you, what happened in your past with Him, what's happening now, and what will happen in the future, you can relate better to Jesus by understanding more of who He was, who He is, and what He will always be. Now, He had just been talking to a group of people in the sixth chapter of John that had followed Him across the Sea of Galilee. On the other side, where He was with them, taken a few fish, and He had fed more than 5,000. So they got to see all this. Well, now you're dealing with a country where the people are not like here in the United States. And you can see that we're all pretty well fed. But they had a problem with just their daily bread. Now, they didn't eat pork chops and bacon and beef and meat. They ate very little meat. What they lived on was primarily just bread. That's why it's called the bread of life. So when you talk to a Jew about a meal, you were literally talking about bread and a watered-down wine that had watered down with about 10 parts. You said, well, you can't live on bread. This bread they made was very enriched, and you can live on bread. They lived on manna in the wilderness. So when they saw this bread and they saw what Jesus did, man, they said, that's what we want. We want Him to do this for us. And this is from God. And we want Him to keep on giving us bread. This is hard for us to understand because our food is just something we go down to the grocery store and buy, and Imogene comes home and says, you won't believe what I paid for this. But it's available. But their bread to them was their staff of life. So they immediately, when they saw Jesus had left, they headed across the Sea of Galilee. Some probably went by boat. Some walked around the northern part of it. And when they got over there was Jesus. And they wanted Jesus to give them this bread. Then said they unto Him, Lord, forevermore give us this bread. They thought when Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life in the world. He said, he's telling them, I'm the bread of life. They didn't have any idea what he was talking about. Then said they unto him, Lord, forevermore give us this bread. They were talking about the physical bread, not him. They didn't understand that. They just wanted him to keep on giving them bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He tried to explain it to them again. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, you want to know another teaching as to why securely the believer has to be the truth? He tells me that when I came to him, I will never hunger. He tells me I will never thirst. Now, why? 59 years ago, I took in that bread of life. I took in that water of life in the person of Jesus. Now, when he comes to live inside you, he never stops giving you water. He never stops giving you bread. Now, you may not want very much of it, and you may be perfectly satisfied with the fact that he's given you eternal life, and he's in you. He's your daily bread, and he's the water of life, and he's in you. But why is it when you don't come to church, it bothers you? It's because it's him in you. Saying, why don't you come down and get some water? Why don't you go down and get some bread? Why don't you come down and have a little more of me? And he's always there. And no matter how much you turn your back on him, he never turns his back on you once you come to it. And so I have found joy and great happiness in life in doing what I do. I don't do this for the money at all. I just do it because it's life to me. It's joy. It's happiness. I enjoy learning more about him. I enjoy discovering why he does things. And I enjoy being used of God to teach other people. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But they did not understand what he was talking about. How do I know? But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He said, you don't believe what I'm saying. You don't understand what I'm saying. He said, what I'm saying is, you need to come to me, and I'll give you spiritual life, and I'll give you spiritual water, and I'll give you spiritual bread. Come to me. He said, I want to give you spiritual bread. I want to give you spiritual water. I want to give you myself. They had no idea what he was talking about. He said, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. What is spiritual bread? What is spiritual water? It's your belief that Jesus Christ gives you eternal bread, eternal water, eternal life, and that he lives in you. The moment that you come to the point in time in life where you see yourself as helpless, a sinner, and you quit trying to help God by justifying yourself, and you just put your faith in Jesus and say, he's my only hope, and you ask him to save you, he comes and lives inside you. And then for the rest of your life, he tries to get you to do right. But you have to do right according to what he says here. That's called obedience. And that's the way he operates. A lot of people spend most of their lives trying to find a way to say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and surely when this life is over, I'll make it to heaven. No, that won't work. You have to come to Jesus, and Jesus comes in you. You have to ask him to save you. When you ask the Lord, Lord, save me, he comes to live inside you. And then from there on, everything you do that right does, everything you do that wrong, you do. And in the end, he gets all the credit for whatever good comes out of your life. It glorifies God, not you, not the individual, not me. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How did I come to God? The Father gave me to Jesus. All that the Father gave me shall come to me. How did he give me to Jesus? The Bible says God is a spirit. Very plain. God, the Father, drew me. His spirit drew me to Christ. And I had a choice to make. Am I going to come to Him? Am I going to follow the leadership of the Spirit? Or am I going to, I'm trying either to work my heaven or just to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? But it was the Holy Spirit of God that led me to Christ. Now, when all this was happening, when I was young, I didn't understand this. You cannot understand how you're saved until after you're saved. When I was a young minister, I thought, if I can just explain to them meticulously enough, step one, step two, step three, then that will make it easier for them to be saved. Well, certainly, that's beneficial. But when God's Spirit starts dealing with you, He deals with you through the cross. And the Spirit of God puts in your heart. He shines into the darkness in you. And there comes inside you an awareness that one lone, single, solitary man, Jesus Christ, loved you and died for you and went to a cross and hung there with nails in His hand. He took your beatings from Herod, from the Jews, and from Pontius Pilate. He took your punishment and mine in His own body. He took the punishment for what we are, so that God might be just in justifying us. So you see Christ crucified in your mind, in your heart, and you don't want to go to hell. You're afraid. So you go to Jesus Christ. If you go and ask Him to save you, that's coming to Christ. Now, some people say, and when I was young, I didn't know any better. I would say, you have to repent. You have to repent. And gave the impression that you just had to throw yourself down prostrate before God, and you just had to do all this stuff. And it was, I'm going to really make it hard to repent. Do you know what repentance is? It's the awareness you're a sinner. It's the awareness you're a sinner. You wouldn't call on somebody to save you if you didn't think you were lost. And you think you're lost because you're a sinner. So you come to Christ. Once you come to Him, He says, and him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's always there. The water's always in you. The bread's always in you. Christ is always in you. It's spiritual water. It's spiritual bread. It's the Spirit of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He'll never cast you out. There are a lot of churches meeting this morning in this town. And a lot of those people are sitting on those pews because if they aren't sitting there, they think God will take away their salvation. There's one church in town that takes the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And they believe that you have to come to church, you have to do this, you have to do that. But they never tell you just exactly how much you have to do. I mean, can you come to church two times a week and go to heaven? Or does it have to be three? Can you skip every third communion and still go to heaven? Or do you have to make all of them? They never define exactly how much you have to do because you can't define it. But God defines it. He said, if you try to keep every jot and tittle of the law, but you fail in one point, He said, you fail in it all. Now, why are you here this morning? You're not here because you believe you can lose your salvation. You already believe that. You know not, God's not going to send you to hell. So why are you here? It has to be because you love God. It has to be because He's not going to punish you for not coming. He's not going to jump on you with both feet. Well, you'll feel bad inside. He'll do that because He loves you. He said, I will in no wise cast out. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And that's the will of the man Christ Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that prayed and prayed and prayed and said, Lord, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Why did He pray that? The Son of God has always existed. He has always been. He was with the Father in the beginning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one God in three persons, in three offices. The Son of God, whenever the man Christ died on the cross, the Son of God ascended. Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But the man hung alone. God is his Father. And God made him and formed him a flesh and blood man in the womb of the Virgin Mary without sin. You say, what's the difference between Christ and Adam? God made Adam. Here's the difference. God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. And God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But Adam could only pass on physical life. That's all he could pass on. He couldn't pass on spiritual life. He could not. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it said, the first Adam was made a living soul. Pass on physical life. But the second Adam was made a quickening spirit. And he quickened me. Now when Jesus was made in the womb, the man came into existence right there. But he was filled with the Son of God. He was filled with the fullness of God. Paul said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness that God hath bodily. When that man was in that garden, and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, it was the first time since God made the Son in Mary's womb that he was going to be separated spiritually from his Father. And he was going to be stone cold dead. Now to us, we turn our backs on God so much that would not seem like a very serious offense, and it would not seem like something that it would break us up, just tear us apart. But this was the Son of God, a perfect man. You want to know what love is? I can't explain it to you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only man who ever loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his mind, all his might, and all his soul, and his neighbor as himself, loved us more than himself, went to the cross and was separated from his Father for 3 days and three nights. You say, well, that doesn't seem like long. To the Lord Jesus Christ, to the man, it was an eternity. And he did that for me. Now, I get discouraged a lot. You do in the ministry. See these gray hairs? That's not from seven kids. They didn't give me that much trouble. It's not from a wife. My wife never gave me a gray hair. I've given her a lot. I've had a pretty good life. But hairs have been in trying to do God's work. And the tremendous disappointments that I've experienced spiritually in watching people, and seemingly it has no effect on their lives. And not seeing them grow spiritually, see them remain spiritually immature, never really get to the point where they have an understanding of what their purpose in God's will is. And it's disappointing. It's very disappointing. And I'm sorry I even got on that. But he said, I came down not from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this be removed. That's why he didn't want to be separated from his Father. That's perfectly understandable. And he, at the end, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it was. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. 59 years ago, God's Spirit convicted me. And he had convicted me before, but this time it just was overwhelming. And I got saved right where I was standing at a revival. And I came down the aisle already saved, and came down, and I've been God's child ever since. It wasn't because I came down the aisle. It was because right there where I was, I asked Jesus to save me, and he saved me. And he said, he's not going to lose me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So I may not, the Lord may not come during my lifetime. I think he will, but no man knows that. But if I die before some of you, and if the Lord doesn't come when I think he'll come, when you go to my funeral and there in the casket, as you go by that casket, I want you to realize something. My soul is in heaven. And I'm with the Lord, truly. And it's not just a saying, like, oh, he's in a better place. I really will be in a better place. And I will be having the time of my life. And whatever God wants me to do for the first time, I'll be free of this body. And if by some chance the Lord wants to let me help you, I will. But I don't know that to be the case at all. Rather seriously doubt it. Because we're all pretty much on our own. But I want you to realize something. I will be ecstatically happy in heaven. And it's true. sometimes, you know, I've done funerals for some of you, and you've noticed that I haven't really shed tears. When I do funerals, I know the people. I know Lyndall. I watched him draw his last breath. And I knew Bill. When I did their funeral, there was a great joy in my heart, because Lyndall suffered, Bill suffered, and I knew where they were. I don't mean I thought where they were, I knew where they were. And I was inside, there was a joy in me that I had the honor and privilege of telling people about this same Jesus who had taken them to heaven. So don't shed any tears for me. Just say, well, for the first time in his life, he has to keep his mouth shut. Can't say anything, can't blow his nose. That's the way I want to be remembered. When I died, I can't, April, last night coming back, never mind. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. That seeth the Son, it means to understand, to comprehend. Now, you don't have to have seen what I saw when I was saved. I didn't have a vision or anything. But inside me, there was an awareness. There was an awareness of a man hanging on a cross. You hear me use the expression all the time, hang alone on the cross. And I suddenly realized he loved me and he died for me. And he's alive. And I... the way you see Jesus. You can't see Jesus any other way. You have to see him as who he is, the Lamb of God, the one that loved you. And when you see his love for you, you just want to ask him to save you. And he gives you everlasting life. And he says, okay, now, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. How about serving me? A lot of people find a lot of excuses. They say, well, I don't like this person. I don't like that person. I don't like the way this does done. Find a multiplicity of excuses. I can't find any excuse for not serving. When I consider what he's done for me and is doing and shall do, I love serving him. This is a joy for me. This is a wonderful thing for me. You don't know how thankful I am to God he called me to preach. When he called me, it was a difficult decision. I had a lot of dreams and aspirations. But I thank God that I'm alive and I'm not doing perfectly what he wants me to do. I'm still the same goofball he saved. But this is I love this. I love it from the depths of my soul. And I love to be here with you. I was so scared I was going to miss that last plane. And I told that Mexican seminary president, I said, if you don't get me back there to catch that plane, I said, you're going to be a dead seminary president. And so he got me back in time. And I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They didn't understand a thing in the world he was talking about. Now, of course, you sitting here, you can understand it because you've been here, you've seen all this, you understand all it. How could they were mystified. He said, how are we going to, they said, we can't eat him. We can't take a bite out of him. They wanted the bread to feed them, and they wanted it every day, and they wanted him to keep on giving it to them, just like God gave it to their fathers in the wilderness. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? They said, isn't this just an ordinary man? Isn't this the son of Joseph the carpenter and Mary that come from that little dirty, filthy town? It was the dirtiest town and the most notorious in all of Israel. Why, Philip said when Jesus came to him, when one of his brothers came to him and one of the other disciples and said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because everybody looked down on Nazareth. They said, this man... Is he trying to tell us he's the Messiah? Is he trying to tell us that God's his father? They said, how can this be? He's the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is this then that he saith, I came down from heaven? What's he talking about? You see, they didn't want to believe that he was the son of God. They never did want to believe that. Let me tell you what they did believe, and I'll prove it to you in just a minute. They thought that God was going to send a man called the Messiah. The seed of Genesis 3:15, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, the seed of David. And they thought that this man would come, would be born of a woman, and when he grew up to manhood, he would never die. He would live forever in a physical body. And he would be the king of Israel forever and ever and ever. And he would overcome all of their enemies. And he would sit on David's throne as a physical, literal man and rule Israel forever and ever and ever. They were looking for a physical kingdom, not a spiritual kingdom. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people today that only follow God if he'll do something physical for them and bless them physically here. They don't have any real desire for the spiritual blessings that are coming and the New Jerusalem and the heavenly city and all of that. That's just kind of window washing to them. They want God to do something for them now. Lord, prosper me now. Make me rich now. Lord, do something to eliminate all my bills. Lord, do something to help me, heal me from this. Lord, do this for me. Do that for me. And as long as they think God might do that for them, well, they'll just serve him endlessly. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. He knew what they were saying. He knew what they were thinking. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, does this mean that God only draws a few? The Bible says, Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and 9, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He draws all men. And he takes you up to a point, and there you are. And there God is. And there Jesus is, the cross. And you look in your own inner self, and you see, I need a Savior. I'm not good. I'm bad. I need a Savior. And that's the convicting power of God's Spirit drawing you to Jesus. And you call and ask Jesus to save you. You say, well, just how much faith does it take to be saved, Brother Michael Murray? This much. You have to believe he's alive. That's the requirement. Because you wouldn't pray and ask a dead man to save you. And if you believe he's alive, that he died for you, and he's alive, and he loves you, ask him to save you. He'll do it. That's the promise of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's one thing I can say we all have in common. There's one thing we all have in common. We all came from the womb of a woman. We were all born physically. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have that in common. Because God drew you. You can't take credit for it. You can't say, well, I did this or I did that or I did this. Listen, one day in your life, sometime, the light of God shined into your heart. And you were brought face to face with the truth. And God's light shined in. And you received it. And what you received is the bread of life, the water of life, the Son of God. And God saved you. And his Son's in you. And that's why you're here this morning. And I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Now, in the Old Testament, they did not have this same indwelling. I'm up here teaching the Word of God. Geraldine's sitting here listening. So is Brother Shipley. So is Norma. You're looking at this. It's not me that's teaching you. You say, well, are you God? No, I don't mean that at all. I'm teaching you what I believe these scriptures mean. But you have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that I have, and you're listening. And you're making up your own mind if what I'm telling you is true. And as you do that, it's God's Spirit that teaches you from his Word. I just happen to be an instrument. Well, Brother Michael Murray, have you ever taught us anything wrong? Yes, I have. Because later on I discovered I was wrong. And when I do, I just come back and tell you I was wrong. Now, that's the only way I know to operate with God. But God gave you the same Spirit I have. You're taught of God. You're taught of God's Word, not of me. And you look at that Word and you decide, well, he's telling me that. Now, does that make sense? And God's Spirit inside you is letting you know whether or not what I'm teaching you is right. You have the same Spirit I have. You're as imperfect as I am in the flesh. But you are the one who makes the final decision, and it's all based on the Word of God. I don't claim to be inspired in my teaching. I'm just a little small insignificant nerd. But I'll tell you what I do. I pray all the time. Ask God for discernment, understanding, and wisdom. I tell God, and he knows what. I want to teach you the Word of God. I want to learn it first for myself, and then I want to teach it to you. I want you to know the blessings of God. I want to know the blessings of God. And we're all taught, as it's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. It's God's Spirit in you that does the teaching. When I teach you something, and you study it, and look at it, and you say, I don't believe that, and you tell me that, does it make me mad? No, I don't get mad. Because I consider what you tell me. Because I say, well, I'm going to think about that. Because you have the same Spirit I have, and it's God's Spirit that's going to lead you into knowing what's right and what's wrong. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You knew about God the Father before you knew about the Son. All of you did. You knew about the Father, about God, before you ever knew about the Son. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You learn of the Father. What do you learn from the Father? He's just been talking about it. The Spirit of the Father leads you. That's just what he's been talking about. He said, every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. The Father, God is a Spirit. And when you try to separate the Father and the Spirit, that's pretty hard since God is a Spirit. The Father leads you. And God the Father teaches you. You learn from the light of God. Jesus is my Son, and he died for you on the cross. And you learn it from God. And when you learn that from God, he draws you. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know what I'm telling is the truth from the language in the Bible, but I also know it for another reason. I stood there that night, as I had stood many other nights, and I held onto the back of the pew like this. I was 12 years old, and you don't realize how difficult it is for a 12-year-old boy all on his own to do that. I mean, I was sitting alone, and I didn't know what to do. God was very gracious to me. God had taught me. I had learned from God. I had learned all those years in teaching in the classes. Some of you teachers that think the kids, you say, I'm just wasting my time. You're wrong. Because I had been taught, that God had used them to teach me. I knew Jesus was God's Son. When I realized that night, I knew I needed to go. I knew God's Spirit wanted me to go. I knew that I was supposed to go. And this time I wasn't able to fight him off. And finally he sent a woman. The woman just went to rededicate her life. And when she went, it gave me the courage. And I stepped out. I had already asked the Lord to save me. And he had saved me. But I went down that aisle. So yes, I had learned from the Father all about who Jesus was. And I went to Jesus, trusting him to save me. I never understood all this until afterwards. You cannot understand salvation until after you've experienced it. There's another very important principle. You cannot understand scriptural baptism until after you've received it. Stand up here, somebody that's saved, until I'm blue in the face about the importance of being baptized properly by a church that has the authority. I can talk till I'm blue in the face. And until the Spirit of God touches that person's heart and says, come on, and that person says yes, you'll never understand the importance of it until after you receive it. Scriptural baptism cannot be really experienced and enjoyed until after you receive it. And then even after that, and you're a member of the church, you'll never understand the joy of serving God until you actually start, and until you start coming to church just because you love Jesus and because he means more to you than anything else. All my preaching, all my teaching, all my exhorting, all my yelling, all my screaming, all my warning you of the terrible threats of God if you don't come. won't be worth anything. It's when you finally realize, I'm going to do what God wants. And you make a commitment and you say, Lord, I'm going to be faithful from here on. And in your heart, it's God's Spirit that's leading you. Then after you start doing it, you finally begin to discover that full obedience to God is the greatest thing that will ever happen to any individual. It's the completion of a work that God began when he saved you. And when you submit to baptism and after you're scripturally baptized, the real joy is experiencing why God put you in the church through baptism. And it is now 15 till, so we'll take a break.